Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel, The Way, and happy Resurrection Day as we celebrate Easter. Please stand, but we have a special VIP guest of honor. I'm not going to call her a guest. Let's just call her family of honor, and it's Lexi Anderson. She's with us today. You can't go back there. She's hidden. She's back there, but she can see on the TV screens and everything, so praise be to God. God has done great things, and we get to celebrate. This Easter will go down in the history books of Calvary Chapel, The Way, for everything God has done and returning Lexi to life and having her with her family and this family. So join me as we pray. Father God, we thank you for this day. We rejoice and we're glad in it, for it is the day you have made. And God, we celebrate our risen Lord and Savior. As we look over on one side of the room in the front, we see that the cross is empty. We see that the tomb is empty because Jesus is alive. So bless our celebration for your glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Church, if you agree, shout amen.
Amen.
Let's praise the Lord.
To say, Jesus, you are the only way.
my Savior, my Savior lives. I know that my Redeemer lives, and now I stand on what He did. My Savior, my Savior lives. Every day a brand new chance to say, Jesus, You are the only way. My Savior, my Savior lives. I know that my Redeemer lives, and now I stand on what He did. My Savior, my Savior lives. Every day a brand new chance to say, Jesus, You are the only way. My Savior, my Savior lives.
Couple of special songs, and you may or may not know these songs. We're going to introduce them to you for the first time today. The first song, you know, as we consider the fact of Easter and the things that happen around the world at Easter time, the true message of Easter gets lost, doesn't it, with a lot of the stuff that we see, bunnies and Easter eggs and bunnies and all those sorts of things, but it all comes down to one name, and that name is Jesus. And so this first song talks about the wonderful, powerful name of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
The next song that we're going to sing is actually one that you might end up learning the chorus very quickly. It's a very easy to remember chorus. But, you know, a week ago, we celebrated Palm Sunday. And on Palm Sunday, you know, what do we shout on Palm Sunday? Hosanna. And the name of this song is Shout Hosanna. Hosanna literally is a plea for salvation. It means save us, we pray, O Lord. And you know, when we shout Hosanna, we're declaring that we are incapable of saving ourselves. There's only one name by which we might be saved, and that is Jesus. So the name of this song is Shout Hosanna. Feel free, I should say, to sing along with us.
Shout Hosanna, Jesus he saves. Shout Hosanna, he rose from the grave. Come and lift him up, Hosanna.
To the King of glory and light, all praises to the only giver of life, our Maker. The gates are open wide, we worship you. Come see what love has done,
amazing.
He bought us with his blood, our Savior. The cross is overcome,
we worship you. Shout Hosanna, Jesus he saves. Shout Hosanna, he rose from the grave. Come and lift him up, Hosanna.
Shout Hosanna, Jesus he saves.
Shout Hosanna, he rose from the grave. Come and lift him up, Hosanna.
Now let the lost be found, forgiven. Death could not hold him down, he's risen.
So let the saints cry out, we worship you, we worship you. Shout Hosanna, Jesus he saves. Shout Hosanna, he rose from the grave. Come and lift him up, Hosanna.
Shout Hosanna,
Jesus he saves. Shout Hosanna, he rose from the grave. Come and lift him up, Hosanna.
Same power alive in us today. King Jesus, call upon your name, no other name.
Same power that rolled the stone away. Same power alive in us today. King Jesus, we call upon your name, no other name. Jesus, he saves. Shout Hosanna, he rose from the grave. Come and lift him up, Hosanna.
Shout
Hosanna, Jesus, he saves. Shout Hosanna, he rose from the grave. Come and lift him up, Hosanna.
Let's all stand up together. Come on, let's all stand up.
Shout Hosanna, Jesus he saves. Shout, Hosanna, he rose from the grave. Come and lift him up. Hosanna, shout, Hosanna, Jesus he saves. Shout, Hosanna, he rose from the grave. Come and lift him up. Hosanna, shout, Hosanna, Jesus he saves. Shout, Hosanna, he rose from the grave. Come and lift him up. Hosanna.
Shout Hosanna. You may be seated. It's awesome to praise and to worship the Lord. This morning at this time, we're going to continue in our time of worship, and I'd like to ask the ushers to please come forward as we continue in our worship this Easter Sunday through the giving of our tithes and our offerings. And as we give here in our time of worship, we do so with a heart of gratitude, with a heart of thanksgiving, but we do also with a worshipful heart as well, as we give back a portion of what God has blessed us with. And let's pray our prayer blessing upon these tithes and offerings as they are received. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks this morning for the opportunity that we have as a church to be together here, to worship you, to shout praises and sing Hosanna to you. Save us, Lord. We thank you for you have saved. And this morning, as we give of our tithes and our offerings in obedience to your word, we pray that you would receive these tithes and offerings and bless them for the work of your ministry. Continue in that work as we continue to trust in you. So be glorified in it, receive it, and use it for your purposes. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior.
Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith would be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith would be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you
would call
me.
Let's all stand up
together. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith would be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith would be made stronger in the presence of my Savior.
Philippians chapter 4 says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder? Who leaves us breathless and not in wonder? The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is a failing love. That you would take my place, that you would bear my cross, you would lay down your life, that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Thank you. your life, that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. You will lay down your life that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I thank for all that you've done for me. All that you've done for me. All that you've done for me.
Yes, hallelujah. It's amazing grace.
Father God, you've done so much for us. And yet, Lord God, we ask that you would just touch every heart and every life and every need that is represented in this place today, for you know each one. And you know each and every circumstance that we go through in our life. And God, we just thank you that we could call upon you. And you said by the prophet that you would answer. And so God, we ask today that you would just touch every need and every life and every person. And Father God, that you would just, in our country, you would just bless it, Father God. And just keep us safe, Father, from all of the circumstances of the world. That you, Lord God, would be glorified in 2017 as we celebrate. Our Lord Jesus is alive from the dead. And we thank you that he's not only alive from the dead, he lives forevermore. And so God, bless each one today. Touch every need. And God, we thank you for the work you've done in Lexi. And God, how today that we just ask you, just keep making her stronger and stronger day by day. So God, bless our service, our time, all for your glory as we study your word in Jesus' name. And church, if you agree, say amen. And before you get seated, turn to the person next to you and say, cheer up, the Lord loves you. Hallelujah. So we welcome you today here and those online as well. And it's a special blessing to celebrate this Easter Sunday with you. And so I would ask that you would open up your Bibles this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I'm going to read as our text this morning, verses 13 through 18. And as we get ready to go in on this subject, I've titled this message today, Our Rise, Our Personal Rise to a New Beginning. And I just want to give thanks as you're finding that passage. Our Holy Week, you might say, began on Palm Sunday with our children coming in and helping us to worship, waving their palm branches, and join with them, our Barak team, worship team, those that were there with them. And then our Wednesday, we had our Passover experience with food, etc., and it was wonderful. And then Friday, this last Friday, our Good Friday communion candlelight service, and we had a dessert feast afterwards, and I thought I was going to cut back on desserts this season. Well, there was just too many to resist. I'm sorry. But anyhow, and then this morning, breakfast out there, decorations, and a balloon arch to arrive at church. I mean, what else could happen? And then our children are going to be experiencing their resurrection egg hunt today as a part of their service back there in the auditorium for the children. And what a special time. Today we celebrate our risen Savior, and it brings to us our rise to a whole new beginning for your life and mine. And it starts every day. And so what a blessing it is. Even our president joined in and he said, America is a nation of believers. As they gather in family houses of worship across the nation, he said, we're grateful for the tremendous blessings of this nation our home. And then he went on to say some other words, but then he said that he is joyfully wanting us to have a truly bright and wonderful future. And so I do pray for that. No matter what, I thank God for those words that he put together, or at least were said by him. So let's examine what this day is all about. Follow along, please, as I read verses 13 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 through verses 18. And it says, "And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus, and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So, Father God, bless your word to our lives this day, and give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray once again. If you agree, say amen. So starting early Easter morning, many times ago, as we read in the scriptures in Luke 24, verses 2 through 3 this morning, I also want to quote to you where it says, "And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus, and the words were, he is not here, but has risen." And what a blessing that is for us today to recognize. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, was this only an illusion or a trick to make people believe in a person who was not real, or maybe wasn't what he claimed to be? Was that it? Do we believe him or do we not? Do we believe in the resurrection or do we not? But there's going to be some people really surprised in the days coming when Jesus comes for his church and takes us off this earth to go to be with him forever and ever. There's going to be a big surprise. But it kind of reminds me about a story about a burglar. We've heard a lot of that kind of stuff been going on lately in America. But a burglar broke into a home and was looking around, and he heard a soft voice say, "Jesus is watching you." And thinking it was just his imagination, he continued his search, and again the voice said, "Jesus is watching you." He turned his flashlight around and saw a parrot in a cage. And he asked the parrot if he was the one talking. The parrot says, "Yes." And he asked the parrot what his name was, and the parrot said, "My name is Moses." The burglar asked, "Well, what kind of people would name their parrot Moses?" And the parrot said, "The same kind of people who would name their pit bull Jesus." There could be a day of surprise. But I can tell you what, I believe in Jesus, but I don't ever want to meet a pit bull named Jesus. But there is no question in my mind, Jesus is who he claimed to be. He came from heaven, lived on earth over 2,000 years ago, performed miracles, raised the dead, fed the multitudes, cast out demons, died on the cross, bearing our sin in his own body so that we might believe him and trust him. And someday we will go to be with him in heaven. But there are many people, however, who only consider Jesus briefly, and they're kept somehow from believing him and trusting him as their Lord and Savior. So today, we celebrate the most important event that has happened in all of history, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so our rise to a new beginning, that is something that God has specially in store for you and I. So let us come into the awareness of it. Look with me this morning at verse 14. I want to point out some details here. And what's the very first word of verse 14? Okay, a few of you know it. Okay, what's the very first word of verse 14? Knowing. Say it out loud. Knowing. Knowing what? Knowing. Do you know? Do you believe? As a matter of fact, that word know is a very important word. So the knowing refers to that which by experience, you experience something in your heart, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. And so Paul, making recognition of this very fact, that Jesus was resurrected by the Father God, but that gives us hope and a promise that we also will have a resurrection of our lives as well. All those who know the Lord will experience him forever and ever. The NIV translation says, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us up with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. You see, the resurrection is the central belief of the Christian church. As a matter of fact, without which the Christian church wouldn't really exist. The sacrifice and triumph over death perfectly ties the sacrifices, the laws, the prophecies of the Old Testament, the events of all of the Old Testament, and they brought together to the fullness of understanding with the New Testament. You can't have one without the other. You need the promise, and you need to understand the promises that go with it, and you tie it together. The Old Testament didn't have its completion, and yet the New Testament completes the Old. And the old completes the new. So regardless of whether or not the resurrection is believed, people are struck with the awe when the historical facts are revealed. Fortunately for us, the evidence of Christianity is not just historical, and it's not theoretical. Fortunately for us, evidence exists despite major changes and times and circumstances to eliminate it. But fortunately for us, Jesus is alive. And he's alive forevermore. For believers in Christ, Easter means the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And as we learned last Wednesday night, it also is part of the Jewish feast of the first fruits. He is risen, and therefore we shall follow him. And so he is the beginning of the fruit to God. The late Dr. Henry Morris said, of the creation research, he says, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the crowning proof of Christianity. Everything else that was said or done by Christ and the apostles is secondary in importance to that of the resurrection. He said, if the resurrection did not take place, then Christianity is a false religion. In fact, if it did not take place, he went on to say, then Christ is God because it did take place. And the Christian faith is absolute truth because it's a true faith in the living God who's been resurrected from the dead. All other men, even the greatest of men and holiest of men, have died. Buddha, Muhammad, Confucius, Caesar, Marx, men who even made a profound impact upon their world at that time, even they are all dead. But Jesus is alive, and he stands out differently from them all, of course, because he's God in the flesh, who took flesh and humanity and gave his life for you and me. But Jesus Christ is alive. It's true that he died and was buried, and that is common with all men, but unlike men, he returned from the grave and resurrected by the Father God, and thereby giving us hope today. So it's confidence this morning that when we begin to exercise our faith in not only understanding what Paul said, he says knowing, but then he goes on to explain this very concept of what we celebrate today. But I want you to go with me to verse 16. And what's the very first word of verse 16? Okay, now you're catching on. What is it again? Therefore. So the first word we looked at in verse 14 was knowing, this fact. But then in verse 16, he says, therefore. And whenever you see a therefore, you got to ask yourself what it's there for. And what it's there for is what Paul says. He says, therefore, because Jesus is alive, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Now, some of us feel like that outward man's perishing faster than others. And some of you are going to catch up. Believe me, you will get your time. And some are ahead of others. But the very fact is, in our lives, we're getting stronger and newer day by day inwardly, even though our outward man is diminishing in some cases. Now, some of you are feeling so prideful this morning, you're thinking, my outward man's looking real good, Pastor. Good, 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 because your day's coming too. But the reality is, when he says, therefore, he's calling them to remembrance and to have confidence of what was accomplished through the resurrection of dead. So he says, therefore, because of this, we do not lose heart. And so Paul says we don't lose heart. As a matter of fact, and knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and present us as well. So he says we do not lose heart. Now, as we continue to that thought for a moment, I want to give you a couple of other verses. I mean, this verse actually in a couple of other translations. For it says in the Amplified Bible of verse 16, he says, "Therefore, we do not become discouraged, utterly spiritless, exhausted, and wearied out through fear." And then in the Living Translation, it says in verse 16, "That is why we never give up." We never give up because of him who hasn't given up on us. In other words, have we become so discouraged in our faith that we feel like giving up? Oh, there's moments. There's a moment in all of our lives where we feel like, wow. There's a lot of people who did give up. They give up way too soon because just when God was ready to break through with something, they just give up. And they stop short of the greatness of what God's going to do. But may we never give up. Amen? And may we, even though we become discouraged and sometimes spiritless and exhausted and wearied out through fear, may we never give up because of the promise we have. There's an old saying, when life hands you a lemon, make lemonade out of it. We've all heard it. You just have to admire people who make the best out of a bad situation, who don't give up. I was reading an article about 1852. There were many California vineyard owners who were going bankrupt because of the drought. And all the grapes had just shriveled up on the vines, but one vineyard owner picked them anyway, took them to the market, and advertised with a little sign out there, Peruvian delicacies, and we've been eating raisins ever since. And we all like them, right? In all of our different ways we want to gather them in our meals. And so he took something out of a bad situation and literally made something that we all enjoy today. But how many times do we take our bad situation and develop it and allow something good to come out of it? And of course, today we celebrate some of that. Charles Swindoll, when he's speaking about attitude, he said this, "This may shock you, but I believe the single most significant decision I can make on a day-to-day basis is my choice of attitude." And Paul would amen right to that, because we never give up. But he went on to say, Charles Swindoll, "It is more important that my past, my education, my bankroll, my payroll, my successes, my failures, my pain or my fame, what other people may think of me or about me, my circumstances or my position." He said, "Attitude is that single string that keeps me going or it cripples my progress. It alone fuels my fire or assaults my hope. When my attitude is right, there's no barrier too high, no valley too deep, no dream too extreme, no challenge too great for my life." See, an attitude of faith strengthens us for the changes that we go through. And we all do go through those changes in this process. But we serve an unchangeable God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he loves us with an eternal love. And thanks be to God for that. But I want to point out something else when we consider this. In verse 13 and 14, he says, "And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you." The Amplified translation is amazing here in verse 13 and 14. Let me read it. It's on the screen for you. And it says, "Yet we have the same spirit of faith as he who had written, I believed, and therefore I have spoken. We too believe, and therefore we speak, assured that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will raise us up also with Jesus and bring us along with you into his presence." That phrase, spirit of faith, means an attitude or an outlook of faith. So that same spirit of faith that Paul says right there in verse 13, and the Amplified translation enhances it a little bit more, but what it means literally from the Greek is an attitude or an outlook of faith. In other words, having hope. And of course, under all circumstances, we all need hope, whether they're good circumstances or tough circumstances. And many of you have experienced that hope in difficult times. Amen? Yeah, okay, good. Say amen. Okay, so what's the alternative? Well, let's consider it for a few moments. I was reading an article from Dr. Gott, and he said, "Wrong attitudes can literally kill a person. The way we think can produce success or failure, happiness or misery, health or disease. You no doubt have heard someone say he's going to worry themselves to death. It actually happens. according to this great doctor. Columnist Joseph Perkins wrote, "If young Americans feel empty, it is because their hearts and their minds have not been properly filled with values that can sustain them during those dark moments of their soul and life." And he went on and continued. He says, "Past generations of Americans had a support system, and they could rely on during turbulent times of adolescence and young adulthood. And in training counselors or chaplains for crisis work or disaster work, one of the things you tell the chaplains is, in crisis counseling, you always ask the people the very question, do they have a support system? Do they have one in place? And of course, you have one to offer them, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. But do you have a support system? And you say, yes, I live off the government. Well, you know what? It's time that you live off of what God's given you. But it's time that you rise above that and start living on the life that God has given us. Amen? Amen. We need to put spiritual values in our young people's lives once again. They need to see the value that they have, and they need to experience it. Dr. Peter Gott also said, regardless of the object of our fears, people with social phobias experience an incapacitated anxieties, which leads not only to extreme discomfort, but also to an obsession to avoid the circumstance or the situation. So he says, thus phobia interferes with our social activities, our interpersonal relations, and our occupational responsibilities. Some people are especially apprehensive when dealing with authority figures, such as teachers or supervisors or members of the opposite sex. And he says, because of excruciating self-consciousness, phobics become progressively inwardly focused and concerned with negative self-evaluation. This leads to a vicious cycle of avoidance, insecurity, and defeat. The disorder is also marked by loneliness, alcoholism, or tranquilizer abuse, depression, and suicide. Why? Because it's all related to no hope. So no matter what your support system is today, your greatest support system is not only your family, not only your friends, and maybe even perhaps, thank God, the government, but your greatest support system is that which Jesus can give to you. It will surpass anything else you've ever had in your life. But there is a danger about worry. See, wrong focus leads to wrong attitudes, and it produces needless worries. In fact, remember Jesus said in Matthew 6:25, while he was alive before he died on that cross, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Well, I was a little concerned about breakfast this morning, but it was taken care of at the church. I was a little concerned about what I was going to wear, but thanks be to God, my wife was right there telling me exactly what to wear. And so she does, as usual, thanks be to God, because who knows, I might come up with green socks and a yellow shirt and who knows what else I might come up with. But you know, it's not about what you wear. It's not about what you eat. In fact, Jesus said, is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? And can you say amen? I didn't hear any amen. Because the women, see, they're hanging on to that when I said, more important than clothes. Okay. But we have a hopelessness sometimes in our life because somehow, some way, we focus, just like those early disciples did when Jesus died. It seemed like that was the end. It seemed like there was no more hope because everything they believed in, that was gone now. But thanks be to God, after 3 days and three nights in that tomb, he appeared once again to his disciples, and they go, Jesus is alive. But there's 11 reasons that need hope today. First of all, people with a long-standing problem need hope, don't they? Absolutely, because they've got a long-standing problem, whether it be an illness, or whether it be a problem with work, or whether it be a problem with family, or whatever. They need hope beyond that circumstance. But secondly, people with a difficult problems need hope. In fact, those difficult problems could be almost anything, and their life is tangled up in complexities, but yet, at the same token, they need, within their problems, they need the hope to get beyond that problem. And remember that the woman said, if I could just touch the hem of the garment of Jesus, and she did, and she was made whole. And yet, thirdly, people who have been sold a bill of goods about their problems need hope. And there's a lot of people out there trying to offer a bill of goods that don't really amount to a reality of success but they need hope. Fourthly, people who are harassed by fear. And there's fears of all types and kinds. They need hope, but the Bible says perfect love, that perfect love you have with God and God has with you, will cast out all fear. So no matter what this morning, you can have hope. Fifthly, people whose hopes have been dashed repeatedly in the past need hope. And some people say, I never seem to get out of it. I just go from one problem to the next problem to the next problem. They need hope. And sixthly, there are those who've tried and failed. They need hope. They've tried and tried again. I prayed, but God didn't answer. What am I supposed to do now? I tried. I tried prayer. I tried God. Let me tell you something. Perseverance. Hang in there and see what God's going to do. Because he's working out details in the background. You or I don't even have any idea what he's working out. I saw those moments. I was there on those moments also when Lexi was in the hospital. And I was there with her family. And I saw the moments where it seemed like from one disaster problem to the next, but then God would break through every single time, and that hope would just shine in the midst of the night. No matter what it was, there would be another way that God was working something out. And every time something turned in one direction, God just simply turned it in another direction with hope. Yes, but there are those circumstances that sometimes leave us to feel like that. Older people, they need hope. They need hope, a lot of hope sometimes. I see some of you shaking your head. There's a few of you who are older in here, and you understand that. Some of you are younger, or you're shaking your head the other way. And so, but eighthly, depressed people need hope. Because you see, that's the only thing that they can resonate with, that there's hope beyond this darkness that I feel. And ninthly, suicidal people need hope. They need hope. There's a reason to live. God has more than just that circumstance. And tenthly, people who've suffered life-shattering experiences need hope. You see, grief over the loss of a loved one is enough to shatter your reality and shatter your life for a time or a moment or a season. But we need hope. Nervous breakdowns constitute another example of how much we need hope. And 11thly and lastly, there are those who are without Christ. They need hope. And that hope is in Jesus Christ. This morning, do you have that personal relationship with him? And if you're online, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Is he your support group? I pray that he is, for the angels in heaven watch over those whom God has chosen and whom you love the Lord. And thanks be to God, we've got angels. And I thank God for my angels who've watched over me many times and rescued me. But we're also strengthened by the exercise of our faith. The expectation of ultimate victory. There are four keys to that victory that I want to share with you out of this text. And I know I'm kind of jumping around the verses. We started off with verse 14, knowing. Verse 16, therefore. But I want you to see something else in verse 14. He says, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up. Notice he said us. Say us. Yeah, we're included. And will present us with you. One time he speaks of the fact that the Father raised Jesus, but then he spoke about us twice there, Paul did. So it includes you and I. So turn to the person next to you and say, that includes you. We're part of the us. Yeah. And so if Jesus conquered death, the last enemy, which he did, then why fear anything else? That's the greatest thing we could have in front of us. Until a person is really prepared to die, they're not really prepared to live. If I'm living for Christ, I realize that I had to put to death my old self so that I could make the choice to live for him. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 and 52, Paul also said something about this. He says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, meaning die, but to a believer, it's like, you're not really dead, so to speak. Your soul and spirit are alive, but your body may not coincide with that. But he says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Say changed. And then he says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at that final trumpet, that trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Thanks be to God for that change. You see, he says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So we are going to get a new body, a whole new future, an eternal body, one that doesn't wear out, one that doesn't have problems, one that doesn't feel sickness or pain or sorrow or any other failure in our life. It's not like that battery that you buy. It says good for 36 months, and 36 months in one day, you might as well throw it away because it's got to be replaced. You see, this body will get replaced with an eternal body. But he says this is all going to happen in a twinkling of an eye. Scientists tell us that we have a wink, we have a blink, and we have a twink. The twink, I don't mean Twinkie, okay? Hang on there. The twink is the amount of time that it takes for light to enter the eye and reflect off of the retina and be seen. With light traveling at 386,000 miles per hour, that means a twinkle then is around 1/6 billionth of a second. That's how fast. So you say, well, I'm one moment, and that trumpet's going to blow, and boom, even faster than I could clap my hands. You'll be changed. And that gives us that ultimate victory. For he says, present us with him, and we'll be changed. See, Christian, let us live daily, because that expectation in our life is something for eternity. And we'll have that all in a moment. But the second key for this victory is the expectation that God would be glorified. Look at verse 15. He says, for all things, how many things? All things are for your sakes, Paul says, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. So we give thanks this morning. Why? Because he was sure that God would be glorified. Are you sure that God's glorified in your life? I am. And thanks be to God, because there's moments where I have my doubts, believe me. I'm thinking, oh my gosh, how could God make glory out of this thing? It's kind of like when I prepare something to eat. I used to think I could cook well when I was single. And I did pretty good. I mean, I survived. And then I found out when I got married that my wife knows how to cook. And what I created was some really weird stuff. And I ate it, believe it or not, and I survived it. But thanks be to God for our wives. Now, I kept on eating, and I kept on eating until I gained more and more weight. And that's what happens when you first get married. And then all of a sudden, you got to go on this diet or exercise program to work it all off and get it all out of there. But God would be glorified. 1 Peter 5:8, Peter said, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking for someone to devour. So if I look, God, you're going to be glorified in my life. You're going to be glorified in this circumstance. No matter what I see or think right now, I know you will be glorified. Because as he says here, that I will be giving thanksgiving to God. And believe me, there's a lot of us today that are giving thanksgiving to God for different things we've seen and experienced, even right here in this church. But I'm kind of reminded there's a fable that tells of three apprentice devils who were coming to this earth to finish their apprenticeship. And they were talking to Satan, the chief of the devils, about their plans to tempt and ruin man's life. The first one said, well, I'll tell them that there is no God. And Satan said, that won't delude many, for they know there is a God. The second apprentice said, well, I'll tell men that there is no hell. And Satan answered, you'll deceive no one that way. Men know that even now that there is a hell for sin and a price to be paid. And the third one said, well, I'll tell men there is no hurry. Go, said Satan, that's effective and it works. So you see, today people say in their life, well, I don't need to come to God. I don't need to change my life. I don't need to see if God's going to be glorified. It's okay. No, it's not. See, that's a lie of the devil. We need to know in my life right now, no matter what I'm going through, my faith is in God, where it belongs, my life is in God, and I'm walking with God. And no matter what, today, the Bible says, is the day of salvation. Are you born again today? If you made that commitment to Jesus Christ and you go, well, what does that mean? I'm not religious, Pastor. You don't have to be religious. Have you made faith a commitment in your heart to Jesus Christ as Lord? Have you said yes to Jesus? And you say, well, I'll do it tomorrow. Well, you know what? That is a trick of the enemy. And it won't be successful. As a matter of fact, you might be left in a great disparity because of that life choice. There's an author unknown, and he says God means just what he says. There are some who believe the Bible, there are some who believe in it partway, and some who trust with reservation, and some with all their heart. But I know that it's every promise is firm and true always. Amen? Yeah. It is tried as the precious silver, and it means just what it says. It is strange we trust each other and only doubt our Lord. We will take the words of mortals and yet distrust the Word of God. But oh, what light and glory would shine o'er all our days if we always would remember that He means just what He says. But there's a third key to victory, not only to understand and believe what He said, but to understand the expectation that trials are working for us and not against us. Look at verse 16 and 17. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though the outward man is perishing, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. In other words, working for us. Oh, work it out. Hallelujah. Work it out. I don't mean jump up and do some exercise. I mean work it out in your faith and in your heart. Work it out. Say, working for us. Say it, working for us. So he was sure that trials were working for him and not against him. I wish I could always say that, but I don't always say that. And sometimes I kind of lose that perspective for a moment, and I got to come back, and I start to lose that victory, and all of a sudden God says, what are you doing? I go, okay, I'm sorry. And he goes, okay, what are you doing? Well, everything going on in my life is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So even though I'm having a rough time and physically, but inwardly, I'm getting stronger every day. So it's a moment, sometimes these light afflictions, but it seems like an eternity, doesn't it? Someone said, yard by yard, life is hard. Inch by inch, life's a cinch. Sometimes we can't take a step a day. Sometimes it's 1 inch a day, and that's all we can handle. Can't handle any more than that. When you live by faith in Christ, you get the right perspective on suffering. Paul contrasts it in 2 Corinthians 4:17. He calls it light affliction or weight of glory. And then he gives another contrast. He says momentary or eternal, working against us or working for us. Paul was writing with eternity values in view. He was weighing the present trials against the future glory. And he discovered that his trials were actually working for him. We must not misunderstand this principle and think a Christian can live any way they please and expect everything to turn for glory in God. No, but God will give you some pressures here and there, and I'll let God decide how he's going to do that. But when he does it, all of a sudden you're going to say, God, and he goes, I got your attention, now what? And I remember those times in my life, I yelled out for God, and God says, what do you want? I said, I need help. And he goes, no, you need me, because I am there to help for every single thing you're experiencing right now. Do you ever find yourself amazed at your ability to invent worries? Oh, yeah, we can come up with some doozies, can't we? We can torture ourselves with what ifs. If you just say what if, don't say it. Okay, I'll take the position that I'll say it. What if? And we go, what if? I've heard it so many times. Well, what if we run out of money? What if there is a food shortage? What if North Korea had a successful launch yesterday? What would have happened today? Well, I'll tell you what. I pray when the draft comes up, you don't dodge it if you're young enough. Because even though I volunteered for the Marine Corps, I would volunteer again, but they wouldn't take me. But I'd still volunteer. And they say, where do we need this old man out there? Well, I'll be a chaplain to the troops this time. Because I certainly needed one when I was there, and I didn't have one that I could depend upon. But what if there's a gasoline shortage? What if I lose my job, my health, my retirement? What if, what if, what if? It becomes very real, doesn't it? So instead of the what ifs, I think we need to take the position that we understand that all these things are working for us and not against us. But fourthly and lastly, there's another key to victory. And that expectation that the invisible world was truly real. Look at verse 18. He says, while we do not look at the things which are seen. That's where we spend all of our time, though. He says, but at the things which are not seen. Say not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. Oh, if we could just remember that. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Wow, Dr. A.W. Tozer used to remind us that the invisible world described in the Bible was the only real world. And yet our temporary world becomes so real to us in moments. And moments, yes, some moments are good, and we like that part of it, but there's a part of it we don't like. And those moments can turn into eternity. So what's the comfort as we're changed by the encouragement of our faith? Where do we find that comfort? In verses 16 through 18 again. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though that outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. And that light affliction, that's just for a moment. But it's working for us an exceeding eternal weight of glory while we are not looking at just the things that are seen, but the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things that are unseen are permanent. They are forever. So we don't lose heart, is what he says. We don't give up, the Living Bible says. The fact that Jesus overcame death gives us hope. And thanks be to God for that. And yet, I am reminded of something during a crisis or disasters. I think about our history. I don't know about you, but of being a Vietnam vet and having gone to war, I realized that we were on the brink of war even this weekend. And I'm thinking, how am I going to get my message together? What kind of Easter service we're going to have? How am I going to handle it? Our country's going into war, and we're facing extreme conditions across our world. But I'm reminded of something that happened in the past. During World War II, Japanese forces had bombed Pearl Harbor and had taken the Philippines and other Pacific islands, and they pressed the United States in the Battle of Midway. Nazi armies had marched through Europe, and there seemed to be no way to halt that destructive things that were beginning and happening all over the world. But life all over the world was bleak. But how many North American churches persevered? And you know how? There was a chorus that they began to sing about their faith in God. That's how they persevered, and that's how we will persevere. Now, what happens tomorrow, no matter what happens next month or what happens in the next 4 years, but I can tell you this, no matter what, it's something of remembrance of what these churches did in that day. And Wendell P. Lovelace in 1940 had a song that spread across the Christian world, and it was, "Have Christ in My Heart. I have Christ in my heart." Let me read you the chorus of this 1940 chorus. It says, "What through wars may come, with marching feet and the beat of a drum, for I have Christ in my heart. When through nations rage, when they do rage, as we approach the end of the age, for I have Christ in my heart. God is still on the throne. Almighty God is He, and He cares for His own through all eternity. So let come what may be, whatever it is, I only say that I have Christ in my heart. I have Christ in my heart." And it went down in the annals of history that the Christian churches during that whole outbreak in the 40s were singing that song on a regular basis when they met. Do you know your life is in God's hands? I pray you do, because there is where you find security. Someone well said, "Faith in God sees the invisible, believes the incredible, and receives the impossible." Yeah. But there is some conditions. There's three simple conditions I want to give you this morning. One comes from here, and the other out of other passages in Scripture. The first condition that we're rising to this new beginning, and the first condition is speak the words of faith. Would you say that with me? Speak the words of faith. Where do I get that? Well, look at verse 13. Paul says, "Since we have the same spirit of faith." What is it, Paul? What is it? He says, "According to what is written." What is written, Paul? He says, "I believe, and therefore I spoke." We also believe, and therefore we speak. Now, he's actually quoting out of Psalm 116, out of the Old Testament. He says, "But I believe, and therefore I speak." Jesus said, "Out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaking." Do we know that? So sometimes when we said some things that were perhaps maybe needed some refinement, you need more of the Word of God in you, and then you start spitting out scriptures. And you start spitting out the things you really believe instead of those things you've been believing. So it's time to change not only our rhetoric, it's time to change the condition of my heart. Speak the words of faith. Say that, number one. Speak the words of faith. And that's the Word of God. Secondly, believe. Believe what? 1 John 4:4 says, "Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world." You got to believe that. So whenever I'm facing whatever I face, when I'm looking for that encouragement to see a new beginning and to rise up above my problems, I find out that I need to speak the words of faith. And secondly, that is the Word of God. But secondly, I have to believe that greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. So I got to trust in that. That's my condition. Third condition, live it. Say, live it. He's working all things together for good for my life because I'm called according to his purpose. And therefore, he has promised in Romans 8:28 that he will work all things together. And when I put those conditions together in my life, three simple things, all of a sudden, my life comes to a point where I could say with Paul in verse 16, therefore, we do not lose heart. No matter what this outward person is doing, the inward man is growing stronger day by day. This morning, would you please stand with me? And Father God, I pray for each one that's here today as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. On this day, we give remembrance to what you've done. And God, we should not and will not and we should never lose heart because our heart belongs to you. You've given us a new heart of God to follow you, to worship you, to cause our life to be lived, but to be lived in the framework of your glory and in your timing. So, Father, I pray you administer and bless to each and every one. And I pray for our country that our advisors and our leaders of our country would not make tragic mistakes that would cause us to be drawn into things we don't need to be drawn into. But God, protect us, watch over us. And God, protect each one of our families and each one of our loved ones and the people we care about and those, Father, whom you've reserved for heaven to be joined with us, God. We put them all in your hands. But this morning we ask for your miracle touch to heal those circumstances in our life, to give the framework that you're alive. And because you're alive, we have hope. We have hope for now. We have hope for eternity. And it's all in Jesus Christ. I pray, God, that would be real to each one of us as we rise today for a new beginning. And may it be every moment of our life till we see you in Jesus' name. Church, if you agree, say amen.